Matthew chapter number 14, look at verse number 22. I'm hoping one day maybe Brother Sears will let me come down here and join you guys' church. For now, he said that's not a good idea. Matthew chapter number 14. Look at verse 22. We'll start reading there and we'll read some verses there. Certainly grateful for our friendship with the Sears and all of you as well. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Verse number 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father, thank you for the time we have together tonight. We do thank you for the service this morning. We thank you for those of Coastal Light Baptist Church and, Lord, how you're using them in this community. To reach, Lord, this community for your name's sake. And I pray, God, that you would give them power, that you'd give them authority, that you'd help them to reach as far, Lord, as they can locally and then, Lord, internationally to see souls saved and lives changed. I thank you for the heart of their pastor, the heart of this church. And, Lord, I pray that the things that are said and done tonight would be a help and a blessing to each and every one of us. We need you tonight. We pray that you would get glory, that you would extract it for yourself this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There's a verse in Proverbs that most of us are familiar with. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I want to say to you, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture. There's a lot that's there. We would just barely scratch the surface tonight to talk about that passage and all that God would have us to maybe gain from it. But I do believe that there's stories in the Bible that help make that passage of Scripture come to life, to illustrate it, if you will. And here in Matthew chapter number 14, as we read the account of Peter walking upon the water, we find such a picture. It's a visual aid to the passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Pastor was talking just this afternoon about a demonstration that he had done here at one point in time about teaching about faith. And I don't remember which one of the boys that it was, but he was the Petrie boy, wasn't it? And that the idea of him allowing Pastor to catch him as he fell back. And some of you may remember that illustration that he gave. And then there was the time when it was turned around. The time when maybe we don't always understand. It's easy to fall back if you kind of know what's going to take place, isn't it? And then on the other side of falling back and Now you catch me. Asking the young man to catch him. And I like that. I like the thought of that. And I think about this issue of trust, and I realize that there's been times when I've asked my children to trust me whereby it was difficult for them. You could tell the wrestling match that they had in their own mind and in their thinking. I remember the time when we got Sabrina, when she was 7, I believe it was, we got her her first bicycle without the training wheels, and she was going to ride, and the screams and the hollers of my daughter as she seen cried bloody murder going through our gated community, and everybody coming and looking out their windows and maybe coming to the garage door and looking out to see who was killing the 7-year-old daughter by me simply asking her to come. Let me turn loose of you. No, don't let go of me, Daddy. Don't let go. In this passage of Scripture, we see this issue of trust. We see a contrast of what it looks like when we trust God with all of our hearts and what it looks like when we lean to our own understanding. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, if you'll indulge me. Look back at verse number 30 as we notice just one verse for the moment. Notice, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. In order to see this more correctly, we must pay very close attention to verse number 22. And that's where I want us to go back to is, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. This is the pivot point of the story. There's events that took place before Jesus constraining them to get into the ship, and then there are the circumstances that take place afterwards. This is a pivot point. Verse 22. It's a pivot point. In this part of the story, Peter's journey with the Lord certainly began long before this, as he found Peter as a fisherman. This is not the beginning of his time with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he certainly, as being a man of the sea, his occupation was that of a fisherman. It was his life. His livelihood was based upon and in accordance with his knowledge of the sea. Peter knew about the sea. Most likely, he was reared with it. He was raised up knowing about life upon the sea. He learned from his father and perhaps even his grandfather for a period of time. No doubt it being maybe the family business that he had personal experience with the sea. He likely had much knowledge of the behavior of how the sea responds, especially during times of storm. He also knew the relationship as the weather moving about, the changing of the weather. As a fisherman, he would study the clouds and study the formation. And he could tell maybe in the morning when the sky was lowering, and as the makeup, if you will, of how the clouds would move and what could take place or what would take place later. There's going to be a chance of thunderstorms maybe this afternoon. He studied those things. He had to. He paid very close attention to it. His livelihood was based upon the sea. He knew when it was appropriate, and he knew when it was safe to go fishing. And he also knew when it was better to stay home. Now is not a good time. If you've ever had a job whereby your livelihood depended about being out in the day or the afternoon when rain could impact what you do. When I was for a period of time when I first got into ministry, my brothers had an asphalt paving and sealing business. And you didn't want to go out and put product down upon the asphalt if you thought that there was going to be a chance of rain that was just going to come along and wash it. And I can remember many times we'd stand there and we're watching the clouds and trying to see, is it a good idea to take and put this down? Because you also don't want to not put it down. Mess up your schedule, mess up your promises for tomorrow and what you hope to get accomplished tomorrow if it's just a cloud that's going to pass over and it's not going to do anything. And so you're studying, you're judging, you're trying to figure all that out. And certainly the apostle
Peter, as Peter the disciple here, he knew about that. There's a second important issue to take note of in this particular story. When the multitude showed up seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, they interrupted a period of rest. It's the other thing that we pay note of as the disciples are at this pivot point. Remember that. They're at a pivot point. And Jesus asking them to get into a ship and to sail to the other side when they can see the storm is coming. But there's that other event that has already taken place, and that is the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000 plus people that interrupted their period of rest. I want to say to you that ministry certainly can interfere with rest. And many times it seems that ministry can interrupt our life or the way that we would like to live. Or the things that we would like to do. The idea of being on call all the time. Look with me, please, at this issue in Mark. Hold your place here at Matthew. We'll come back again. But look at Mark chapter number 6. It's the parallel story. And we may have even talked about some of these things before, but it bears repeating. Look at Mark chapter number 6 and look with me please at verse number 7. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7. He called unto him the 12 and he began to send them forth two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. We suspect that maybe this was the first time that Jesus sent them out on their own, empowered to do the work. They're going to go away from the master for a period of time. They've been close to him. He's shielding them. He's protecting them. If anything bad happens, Jesus is right there not to worry. But now, he's going to be sending them off on their own. Think about this as you think about Brother John sending your daughter to college, going out that first time, if you will, on their own. Notice, if you will, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save for staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart then, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They cast out devils. They healed the sick. They're doing all of these many wonderful works. And then, turn with me please to verse 30. Verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Boy, it must have been an exciting time for them as they come back from the Lord Jesus Christ after their first outing on their own, and they're reporting back to the Savior and say, this happened, and Jesus, you should have been there. That happened, and we cast out the devils there, and they responded to us. And this one guy, we healed him, and he was able to walk again, and this one guy couldn't see, and all of maybe the many different stories how he had empowered them, and they're excited. They've come back, and they're telling Jesus all that has happened. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and notice the phrase, and what? Rest a while. Now, we don't know how many days they've been separated from him. We don't know if it had been, a day or 2 days or a week. I'm not sure how long it was. I would imagine it had to be overnight because he said, whatever house you stay in, that they probably stayed in somebody's house for a period of time. But either way, they had been busy enough and expended enough energy that Jesus said it was time for a what? A rest. Come apart and rest for a while. For there were, notice, many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They couldn't even get anything to eat. They're tired. They're unable to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus recognized that they needed some rest? And the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, days almost gone, The day is far spent. His disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Notice the phrase, send them away. Send this big group of people away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, that's noble, isn't it? To send them away. But I want to suggest to you that their thought of sending them away was not only for the multitude, but was also for them, because they still haven't had their rest. They've been going and going and going, and they still haven't had their rest. Jesus, send them away. We don't have anything to eat. But His response, Jesus is not a send them away type guy. He just isn't. He just isn't in Him to send them away. Notice, if you will, He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Did you hear us? There's not anything out here. There's no Harris Teeter. There's no Food Lion. Come on now, there's neither one. There's no Kroger. There's not even a little convenience store. Hey man, come on now. No Hardee's. No Golden Corral. Somebody say amen, no Golden Corral. Never mind, that's another story. Know what it is about eating down here with your pastor. Anyway, where are we going to find something to eat? Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by company upon the green grass. And they sat down in rank by 100s and by 50s. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway, right after this, can I say it that way? Immediately following, straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. They had been very busy ministering. It was their first ministry outing by themselves. They were healing people and casting out devils on their own. They might have lasted for many days, and then they returned. And Jesus said, when they were all done, let's have a rest, a time, a period to rest. And then this multitude arrives, and Jesus taught all the people, and ministry has interrupted the opportunity for rest. And then it came time to eat, and the disciples suggested sending these many, many people away. However, compassionately, Jesus said, no, we're going to feed these 5,000 plus people. And he asked his disciples to help him in the laborious task of feeding 5,000. 12 people feeding 5,000 plus people. It was a tremendous miracle. It's a memorable event. But they're tired. They're spent. When the day was far spent, and the disciples too, they're spent. And they still haven't received their rest. And then with plans to disperse the crowd, Jesus tells his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side, and there would be no rest for the weary. In Mark, as in Matthew chapter number 14, we find that Jesus had to constrain them to get into the ship. Constrained, which according to Strong's Concordance means to necessitate or to compel. Webster's 1828 dictionary tells us that necessitate means to make necessary or indispensable, to render unavoidable. It means to compel, which means to force. He's had to force them to get into this ship. Why is he having to force them? Because they don't want to go. He's compelling them to get into this ship was no doubt necessary because they had just fed 5,000 people and gathered up the fragments that remained, and they were tired. And in addition, they had to be forced to get into the ship, most likely because Peter himself has seen there's a storm coming. It doesn't make very much sense, Jesus. What is the point of sailing in this type of weather? I've done it before. I can tell you by experience, you're not going to go very far, very fast. Why don't we just all wait? Let's just camp out here on the shore, and in the morning we can go. What point is there in going in a storm when you know we're not going to go very fast, very far? It's better if we wait. It's better if we rest. Wait till the storm passes by, and then we can go. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Come on now. You know, when you're asked to do things that you don't want to do, you're looking for the what? The reasonable. What's the reasonable way? I mean, why cut the grass with a pair of scissors when you have a brand new John Deere lawnmower, amen, Brother Parks, sitting in the garage? And yet Jesus tells you to get the scissors out. I mean, it just makes no sense. What's the point? It makes no human sense to sail during the midst of the storm. You're going to lose. You will lose. As we study the meaning of these particular words in this passage of Scripture, Jesus constraining or Him forcing them to go right away, He insists that this journey is absolutely necessary, indispensable, and unavoidable. You have to go. You have to go tonight. I know there's a storm, and I know you're tired, and I know you need rest, but you have to go. You have to go tonight. So, as they're upon the sea and fighting the contrary wind and not going very far, very fast, Mark tells us that they became hard-hearted by the experience. I wonder why. Look at verse number 52, or verse 51. And He went up into them into the ship, up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They got miffed at Jesus. They got miffed. Have you ever gotten miffed at somebody? Because they're doing it a way that you just don't agree with? What is wrong with them? This makes no sense. We're not going very far. We're not going very fast. Why didn't we just wait and go in the morning? I don't understand this. It's usually whenever we feel forced to do something against our will. There is a point here where why we pick up this story in Matthew chapter number 14 now. We go back there. You can hold your place. We may come back one more time to Mark. But go back with me to Matthew in chapter number 4 about this account. It's where we pick up the story. And the idea of to sail or not to sail. And that night it must have been apparent to them that the storm is indeed coming. And therefore it's not a good time for sailing. Thus, there is a dilemma to trust Him and willingly get into that ship, or to lean unto their own understanding and wait and go in the morning after the storm has passed by. Which do we do? Do we trust Him, or do we lean to our own understanding and our experience and we just say, look, this is not a good idea. This does not make any sense. No. We're just going to wait and we'll go in the morning. Well, the Bible gives us the understanding that they agreed to sail, most likely against their better judgment, against their will, they are made to sail. Thus, we find the struggle, the great wrestling match, if you will, of the flesh and the spirit, because that's what we have here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That man will stand against the will of God, like the raging wind of that particular night. Our will is contrary to His will. These two wrestling and fighting, the one against the other. The flesh against the spirit. The battle that we all face as being believers. The carnal, if you will. Being against His will. And the default manner, which is standard operating procedure for each and every man, is to do that which is right in his own eyes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And yet at times you will find it very hard. Against the wind. As they're sailing against the wind, they had a decision to make. Now think about this. Just quit rowing. I'm just not going to do it. Wherever the ship winds up, then that's what happened. I'm going to quit rowing. I mean, I started out obeying, but I'm just going to stop. Or, Brother Clark, we turn around and maybe head the direction we should have stayed in the first place, and we row this way, because now we're rowing with the wind. Now, that makes all the sense in the world. And we'll get a few hours rest, and in the morning we'll go, as we should have done in the first place. We will lean to our own understanding, and it will be better. So what do we do? Or, even though it doesn't make any sense, come on now. I don't know, every time we think in modern terms that they're out there with a motorboat going, no motorboat. Come on now. Toiling and rowing. Come on, everybody, let's row. You're not rowing very hard, sissy boy. Come on, John. Come on now. The lover boy. One gets on the bosom of Jesus every time he gets. Come on, little lover boy. You know harder than that. Come on. Amen. This ain't the time to fool with the tax collecting stuff, Matthew. Come on now. You might have to row with some people you don't like to row with either. You ever not like rowing with the people that Jesus sets you with? Yeah. Well, I'm not going to stay there anymore. Amen. Come on now. They must have been dead tired when in the fourth watch of the night, he put them in the boat, probably around dark, maybe 6 o'clock, maybe a little bit later. But in the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between the hours of 3 and 6, they've been rowing, if you will, but for 10 hours in a contrary wind. And Jesus came walking upon the sea, and when they saw Him, first they thought He was a spirit. They were not expecting Jesus to be out there walking upon the water, but perhaps, if you will, after fighting the wind all of 8 or 9 hours, they must have thought that the death angel had come to get them, and they cried out for fear. Ah! It was a cry. Grown men crying out. And the Bible says in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 48 that He would have passed by them. He would have passed by them. This means that He is going in the same direction that they're going if He's going to pass by them. That He's walking upon the sea and the wind and He would have passed by them. What else can we say? Jesus makes it look so easy. They're toiling and rowing, and Jesus is strolling upon the water and walking going, what's wrong, guys? Come on now. He makes it look easy. Not fair. You're God, not fair. Look at verse number 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So easy. Jesus made it look so easy that Peter asked Jesus to invite him into the impossible. Jesus made it look so easy to walk upon the water that somehow in Peter's mind he gets the thought that he can do it too. What are you thinking? Don't, Peter. Don't do it. Bid me what? Come unto thee under the water. What are you saying? Don't say that, Peter. And by invitation, Peter gets out of the boat. He walks upon the water. It makes me wonder if how he's out there fishing maybe all those many years, he might have wondered what it was like to maybe walk back to shore one day and just leave the boat behind. When he saw the wind, look at verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. We don't know how far he went. We don't know how many steps he took. All we know is that he went from seeing the possibility of walking upon the sea to seeing the wind. He saw, the Bible says, the wind. Certainly we know that no man can physically see the wind. Come on now, you ever seen the wind? No, we don't see the wind, but we can see the effects, or we can see the behavior of the wind. That the calm sea is raised and it's lowered by the wind. You can see the effects of it. As far as the eye can see, the waves are going up and the waves are going down. They're obeying the command of the wind. The wind takes them up and then the wind takes them back down. And the water must have rapidly moved in concert and conducted, if you will, by the wind, moving it up and down. That Peter could see the effects of the wind as it's going up and as it's going down. Thus he saw the wind. The problem is that when he saw the wind, it eclipsed his ability to see Jesus. And this is where the problem comes in. When he got out of the boat in this windy sea with the contrary storm that was there, because he trusted in God to do the impossible. He didn't lean to his own understanding, but he trusted in the Lord. He trusted that God was going to do it. He stepped out believing, as when God called him to do something, that he could do it. That we join him because we see the possibility that he's asked us to do something that is beyond us. But it's not beyond him. But when he saw the wind, he leaned to his own understanding and his own experience, and he began to what? Sink. Peter went back to the default setting. Look at James with me. Hold your place here and look at James with me in chapter number 1. He went back to the default setting that each and every one of us has. That default. Trust in what you can see. Look to what is right in your own eyes. That's what he did. Like Peter, our ability to be able to see the wind is a powerful and a persuasive force that's in our life. His ability to see the wind overpowered his ability of faith to walk upon the sea. It did not cause him to win, it caused him to lose. Notice James chapter number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no waves involved. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Notice the comparison. No, a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and what? Tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to trust God or lean to your own understanding. That James describes for us the instability of the double-minded man. That a double-minded man sees God, but he also sees the wind. As such, he's tossed to and fro. What do I do? What do I do? Faith loses out to a man who is relying upon what he knows. That Peter asks in faith, and he responds. He gets out of the boat, but then he saw the wind and he wavered. And what he had just been doing seconds before, he wavered. And guess what he did? He sank. It is as if James knew about Peter's walking upon the water. And he's remembering, maybe it's an illustration that came back to him as he's writing. I remember when he could have wrote it. And we're not unlike Peter. There's not a person in here tonight that does not know the ability of God. We all know God's ability. We know what God is capable of doing. We know that nothing is impossible with God. Maybe even we've experienced it at multiple times in our life, the miraculous power of God, how that God is able to do things in a wonderful way, the wonderful working miracle power of God, His ability to do the impossible. But the problem for us, we can also see the wind, which causes us to have that split personality. The circumstances and the situations can destabilize God's ability and His miracle powers in our life. Yes, we have access to the impossible that God provides for us, the ability that is in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's not a person in here that doesn't know the verse. Not a person in here that has not been through these many different things with the Lord Jesus Christ. But His ability, God's ability, is undone by our ability to see the wind. That's why we co-labor with God. The stability in the impossible, the perfect ability in the will of God is undone, it's diminished, and it's limited by unbelieving believers because we see the wind. Only an unbeliever can limit God. Did you hear what I said? You didn't think God has limits? He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Your church is as far along as you've allowed God to take it. We go from acknowledging God and seeing our need of Him to reverting back and leaning once again upon our own understanding. The double-minded sink. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Have you ever sank? I want to say to you that it's not just because of you could see, but it's what you saw. When Jesus saw Peter and he heard the voice of Christ, he knew it was him. And Peter somehow gets it in his mind, gets it in his thinking. I can do that. I can walk upon the water. If He would bid me, if He will ask me to do it. Peter's not a renegade. I'm going to just get out of the boat and I'll start walking on the water. He asked Him, bid me come. It's what God asks us to do. It's putting our faith in what He's asked us to do. Not just name it and claiming it, but claiming what He's already named. Come on now. Bid me come unto thee on the water. It's Him directing. It's Jesus directing it. Bid me come. I want to do this. Would you let me do it? However, when he saw the wind, he became an unbelieving believer. A double-minded man. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his very step of faith. He went from seeing Jesus to seeing the wind. Look with me at 2 Kings. I love this story. I love this story. I love the illustration that the Lord gives to us in 2 Kings chapter number 6. To me, it illustrates this perfectly and takes it a little bit further about the ability to be able to see and what we see. Verse number 8, and I won't read all these verses, but I want you to see this. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. He took counsel with his servants. He said, in this, such and such place is going to be my camp. He's making war plans. Where they're going to go, where they're going to stage from, where their camp's going to be. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Here's their staging area. So the prophet of God, Elisha, tells the king of Israel where the Syrians are going to be. And so the king of Israel sent to that place, which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself not once, nor twice. And then we find the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's a spy in our midst. Somebody has told the battle plans. Who's telling on us? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. The prophet is telling your secret plans. He hears from God, and then he tells the king. And he said, go and spy where he is. Go get this guy, that I may send and fetch him. And he told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Notice, if you will, all of this, the battle plans, the force of the flesh going out to conquer. The flesh is ready to conquer. The flesh is making plans. But the Spirit has another plan. The Spirit of God has another plan. The Spirit of God tells the inside track that the flesh and the carnality is planning on doing. And so the plans then are thwarted. They're messed up. But then the carnality and the flesh fights even harder. You won't stop me from doing what I'm going to do, and I'll fight even harder. And so you find the flesh going stronger to battle, more fierce and more angry and more strong. You go get him and you find where you'll get him and bring him down to me. That's the stage. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, the assistant prophet, if you will, to Elijah, of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now here's the picture I get in my mind. He's running out in the morning. He goes down to the marketplace. Maybe he's going to get some fresh bread, and he's going to get some fresh meats and fresh fruits for the breakfast of the morning. He goes out to the market. He's on his way back to the house. He gets back to the house after seeing this host surrounding the city, and he's fearful, and maybe he's scared. "Alas, my master, how are we going to do? What in the world? How are we going to get out of this?" You ever said something like that? "Oh no! How are we going to get out of it? How are we going to get through this? The bills! Oh, the bill! The mighty, strong mass of chariots of bills surrounding our finances." Come on now. They're not Syrians to you. They're maybe collectors. Come on now. Amen. All of them are named Bill. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's another circumstance. But your cry is the same. And why do you cry like this? Why do you cry like this servant? Why do I cry like this servant? Because we see the wind. We're walking in faith, but then we see the wind. And notice the answer. Please notice Elisha's answer. Very calm. Very resolute. Very peaceful. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. Amen. Open his eyes so he can see something besides the wind. And he opened his eyes and he saw. He saw the spiritual realm. Just real calm. I always like it too, because he doesn't say, "Lord, open my eye." He said, "Open his eyes." Elisha already saw. The spiritual man's ability to be able to see makes the difference in the outcome of the battle. The faith will determine how we face and how we wage the war. Elijah takes them and he brings them then to the king of Israel. As he leads them there, he leads them to this place. He leads them in blindness. He blinds all of them. He prays for blindness upon them, I should say. And they become blind, and he takes them to the king. They open their eyes. The Lord opened their eyes, verse number 20. And they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite? Shall I smite?" Look, notice his carnal response. "Why should you fight? We already surrendered. I brought him here with blindness." No, don't do that. Feed him with what? Bread and water. What is he saying? "It's well. It is well with my soul." Come on now. It's well. Everything's okay. Notice the opposite response. Notice the carnal response and notice the flesh response all through this story. Something that has intrigued me in this story as I see this is I realize that Elisha never went to the window to look out. He didn't even need a look. He didn't need to go and see. He was fine to rely upon the servant's eyes that the servant could see the wind. Okay, you see the wind? I don't want to look at the wind. I'm not interested in seeing the wind. I'm not interested in seeing a threat that you think is bigger than God. Because there's no circumstance that I see that's bigger than God, Elisha could say. You see the difference in thinking? The same was true with David as he arrived on the battlefield and Goliath, this threat is out there before them. That David wasn't looking at Goliath. "Have you seen this man that has come up?" David's not thinking on that. He said, "Did you hear what he said? I'm not looking at him. I'm listening to his uncircumcised lips and I think somebody ought to shut his mouth." David wasn't looking at the same thing. He wasn't looking at the wind. His eyes were fixed on God. It made the difference in the outcome of the battle. This is further proof that those who live by faith and trust God accomplish and they achieve more because they see less of this realm and they see more of that realm. How much of this realm do you see? And how much of that realm do you see? That's why Jesus was going against the wind with greater success. If we had the right size faith, we could move mountains, he says. They recognize Him, and then the Bible says that they worship Him. Look back at Matthew in chapter number 14. They find Him, they see, they recognize who He is, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It brought them to worship. They were able to see his power over the wind. His power over the wind became something whereby they realized they could trust him with all their hearts and not lean to their own understanding. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, he always has been. What have you been looking at? Nothing's changed about who he is. And their conclusion led to a recognition which led to what? Worship, as it should be. Recognition, which is an acknowledgement, if you will, leads to this worship of them. So how are we doing at worshiping God? Are we better at worrying or worshiping? Maybe we would be better at worshiping if we saw more of that realm and less of this realm. That prayer got him out of the boat. I shouldn't have to work very hard to convince you that Peter prayed to God when he asked Jesus, when he besought Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. He's making a request. He's what? He's praying. Come on now. It shouldn't take me long to convince any of us that Peter is praying, that he's asking, that he's making a request, that he's praying. Look back at Mark chapter number 14, or Mark chapter number 6 for a moment, please. Mark chapter number 6. He's praying. Prayer got him out of the boat. Well, wait just a minute. Not just his prayer. His isn't the only prayer. Notice verse number 47, please. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he, say that word with me, saw. Say it again. He what? Saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch he walks on the water. He saw them toiling and rowing. What do you think he's doing when he saw them toiling and rowing? I say to you, there is an agreement in prayer. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Hold your place here. When Jesus went up into that mountain, he went up there to pray. And he saw them toiling and rowing. No doubt, as he watched them struggle with the wind, Jesus is praying. Who's he praying for? Them. The Father heard his prayer, as he always does, and Peter was able to do the impossible. He walked on the water. And this led to thanksgiving. And I reckon it would stand to reason that when you're thankful about something, you're no longer hard-hearted. Amen? Come on now. That thanksgiving replaces hard-heartedness, that we roll better whenever you and I have the right kind of heart, when our heart is in what we're doing, that church attendance and reading the Bible and prayer and tithing and soul winning and ministry in general is more easily done when you and I have our heart in it. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The Lord loveth a person who wants to come to church and wants to read their Bible and wants to pray, and their heart is in it. That they're not hard-hearted about what God's asking them to do. And to thank Him is to acknowledge Him. Now, what don't we see? You know me, I like contrast, so I'm looking for what's not there. I see what is there, but what's not there? What if you don't sail? What if Peter and the boys don't sail? What do they miss out on? Well, the answer is, you don't know what you miss out on when you don't sail. You weren't there to experience it. Now, come on, preacher. I know it's simple, isn't it? You don't know because you weren't there to see it. You remember when Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue, he needs Jesus' help. He runs to Jesus and brings him back. They all laugh Jesus to scorn because Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. She's dead. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Get this crazy man out of here. And Jesus put them all out. Well, if you're put out, you weren't there to see it. What have you missed out on? You don't know. You don't know because you weren't there to see it. Well, I tell you what, we're just not going to go. I'll just tell you right now, Jesus, we're not going. You're going to miss out. If you sail, you can have the opportunity to be part of a miracle. If Peter would have refused, he would have never walked on water. I'm just letting it sink in. You stay on shore and you're going to miss out on walking on water. But because he sailed, he became part of a miracle. An unbelievable, once-in-a-lifetime miracle. Sailing can be tough at times. But it's where the miracles and the blessings are found. In addition, if you believe, you can see the miracle. The Bible says in Mark, when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him. And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard He was, and whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and brought Him that He might touch, if it were but the border of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made whole. Could it be true to say that if they had not sailed at night when He told them to sail, they would not have arrived on time? And someone on the other side would miss their miracle. Because they were unwilling to obey, somebody would have missed their miracle. Because we didn't obey God when God said go, do, be, give, tell that person about Christ, do this, do that. Because you and I don't go, we miss out on, and somebody else misses out on, because we're not there. Whereas, because they obeyed, because they were willing to obey Christ and face the storm, that they're given access to more miracles than if they'd stayed on the shore. Yes, they're tired, but there's miracles. People are helped. People are healed. People are saved. Certainly our mission to see lost souls saved and lives changed is indispensable and unavoidable and necessary. And we must arrive on time. Now, who would say that miracles are dispensable, avoidable, and unnecessary? Only if it's not your miracle.
I don't care. It doesn't happen to me.
I wonder if somebody missed knocking on Dylan Roof's door. I'm sorry, I just think that way. What's your name, son?
Dylan.
Son, you seem like you have so much hate in your heart.
I do. I hate people.
I wonder if somebody missed the door. How many times has help not arrived? Romans helps us. As we think about this Macedonian call, we think about somebody like Esther, that if Esther is not going to go, Mordecai says, somebody else I have to go for you. His command for us is still to go, to do. The windy sink, when he saw the wind, what a statement. When Peter saw the wind, his miraculous walk upon the water came to an end. He was walking upon the water, and then he saw the wind. He got permission to walk upon the water, but then his faith unraveled when he saw the wind. It overpowered his faith. And we too sink when we see the wind. We stop walking by faith. Look at chapter number 8 and look at verse number 26 with me, and I'll give you one last thought that I had with this particular story. As I thought about Peter walking on the water, I thought about Jesus praying for him. Notice, if you will, verse number 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the" what? "Will of God." Do you reckon it was God's will for Peter to walk upon that water? The Bible goes on to help us and to understand that Christ makes intercession for us. Gives us making intercession. Verse number 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? Shall any of these things separate us? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Why are we not separated? Why are we safe? Can I say this to you? Because He's praying for us. You can be sure that as He watches you toil and roll against the wind, He's praying for you. Are you in need of prayer? "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. You know what this means? If you're saved, you're on His prayer list. Have you ever thought about the fact that you If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're on His prayer list. It leads me to ask this question. I got to tell you, this one hurt me. When's the last time you thanked Jesus for praying for you? Ever? Have you ever prayed and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me"? Even before you got saved, but since you've been saved, you're on the prayer list. I pray not just for these, but for those that you're going to give me. You're on His prayer list if you're saved. Are you saved? Raise your hand if you're nice and high if you're saved. Amen. Okay. You're on the prayer list. When did you thank Him? While Peter and the boys are out there, Jesus is praying. Father, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to walk upon that sea. When I do, you know Peter's going to ask about getting out of that boat, and he's going to ask about coming and walking. That's going to be his prayer request. Father, you know that's his prayer request. You know that it's coming. Peter didn't think about walking upon that water before. He didn't get into that boat thinking, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do now. Woo, I'm going to get out there. I'm going to be walking on that raging sea. I can see it now." He didn't even want to be out there. He was too hard-hearted to pray like that. Jesus wasn't. Lord, He's going to ask me. I want you to have Him ask me. Put it in His heart to ask me. And when He does, answer His and let Him walk upon the sea. Father, thank You for the time we have together tonight. I pray that You will help us with these thoughts. I don't know what part of the message You might have stressed any one given person. Lord, maybe it was some thoughts that had already been on their mind even before this message tonight, some other things that they've been thinking about. But what I do hope is that each and every one of us would find it in ourselves tonight to thank You for Your prayers. The many, many prayers that You and the Holy Spirit of God offer on our behalf. Thank You for praying for us so that we might not be separated by sword or peril or any other kind of tribulation that You see coming our way. Thank You for preparing us. And Lord, help keep our heart tender that we might be part of the miracles that await the other side of the storm. That there's people maybe even now waiting for us to get our heart right. They're waiting on us to come. They're waiting on us to say yes. Lord, work in a miraculous way even tonight, I pray, in our hearts, and bring about a revival that would bring the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, stand if you would.